This is study number 12, studies on the time of the end, number 12. And as we mentioned at the very beginning of these studies, we didn't know how long they were going to be, how many were there were going to be, if there was one or two or five, and now we're on number 12. And we still don't know. We don't know if this is the last one or there's still going to be more. And so in the last study, in study number 11, we were studying the false prophet. And we saw that these three groups that we should train ourselves to think of in the entire world of our day is divided into these three groups: the dragon, the leopard beast, and the false prophet. This threefold division of the world is repeatedly mentioned in the book of Revelation and, of course, the Spirit of Prophecy. You can read that in the Spirit of Prophecy in the Great Controversy, page 588. So, the basis, on this basis, the dragon here, one of the three, is used synonymous with the beast from the abyss. And it would be larger and more inclusive than the Marxian communism. And then there's the leopard beast, would include more than the Roman Church. And the false prophet must be larger than the United States, or even larger than only apostate Protestantism. And so this is a worldwide movement, because we know from the text in Revelation 13, it says the whole world wanders after the beast. So that's our big clue of a worldwide movement. And of course, there's a lot of talk today about globalism and global power and global thing and so on. We need to stick with the biblical point of view. Yes, there is. But the Lord prophesied about this global movement over 2,000 years ago. And so we should stick with the scriptures, not get caught up in the secular or the off-cue ideas, and stay with the Lord. The Lord has more wisdom than anybody, as we already know. And so we know fundamentally that all three of these groups, the dragon, the leopard beast, and the false prophet, are merely puppets of the devil. And all of the seven heads are the human organizations through which the devil has worked at various periods of human history. But what we're considering now is a situation down near the close of time, which is where we live, right? After the two-horned beast has become a false prophet. So we see that this lamb-like, innocent, harmless two-horned beast that came into existence in the 1700s, and that's when this country began, not in 1619, but in 1776. And as the founding fathers testified, it was through providence, the divine designer, the great creator. They gave those kinds of names to God and gave him glory. And so that innocent lamb-like two horns, lamb-like horns on this land beast, unfortunately, doesn't stay that way. It develops into a false prophet, and then, of course, Dragonian, and becomes more evil than anyone, than any other country. So what we're dealing with is this two-horned beast that has become a false prophet and has become the seventh head in the series of these heads. So the prophecy deals chiefly with his cleverness, the devil, in deceiving the highly educated last generation of mankind. That's what we've been looking at. And so since its two lamb-like horns are the secret of its prosperity and power, as Ellen White tells us in The Great Controversy, we are obliged to think of this power to deceive as somehow connected with these two horns. Since these two horns are the secret of its power and prosperity. Either by means of these two horns or in spite of them. But we are led to ask in amazement, how can this be? In what possible way can these kindly, tolerant principles of liberty be used to deceive the world to its everlasting ruin? So, we're gonna go through some of this, and I'm just reviewing study number 11 here. So some of this we've already touched on in the previous study, but it's always good to review. So when the beast from the abyss in Revelation 11 invoked the slogan of civil and religious liberty to abolish the papacy, see, and thus inflict the deadly wound, Satan overreached himself, because the son of perdition, the papacy, is his child, his man. It was a big satanic oops. He didn't mean to take the papacy out, but that's what happened. He overreached himself. How come? Because divine providence has so universally discredited bigotry and intolerance that this wound is even still unhealed to this day. The Lord tripped it up and made it take out the papacy. Isn't that interesting? And so even to this day, bigotry and intolerance is still unhealed. That's true bigotry and true intolerance, when religious liberty, freedom of conscience, is taken away upon the pain of death. See, there's all these counterfeit issues going on right now. Just as the French Revolution stole these principles to use them as license for sin, the original idea of these two horn principles, civil liberty, religious liberty, was not to give us license to sin, but to give us victory over sin. See? And so these principles were used in the French Revolution, and it's discrediting bigotry and intolerance. And we haven't seen bigotry or intolerance. Oh, there's a lot of talk about it today. We use the word loosely. If you don't agree with me, then you're a bigot. You know, see, we just use it loosely. We paint that with a broad brush, but we have no idea what we're talking about. We haven't seen bigotry and intolerance yet, like it was during the Dark Ages and other episodes in the history of this world, but we will in the very last moments of this world's history. So this wound is still unhealed. It's still unhealed. It's still unhealed. That means it's not been healed yet. And those agencies that are symbolized by the Antichrist are still prevented from getting back their old power to oppress and destroy. And so when this country changes, with all the world still following, when the lamb-like horns change to the voice of the dragon, and the American dream becomes instead a nightmare, and I don't know, that might be happening already. You know, there's some crazy going on right here, right now. It may pass. Praise the Lord. But if it does, you know, the Lord said that Nebuchadnezzar was coming for Israel, taking him captive during the time of Isaiah. And, of course, Jeremiah talked a lot about it. But Josiah came up, good king, and it was delayed. But it still happened. It may delay. It may not. What's happening right now. So the American dream might become a nightmare sooner than you think. The fault will not be in these two principles of civil and religious liberty. Oh no, the fault will be in what? Fallen human nature, which when left to itself has never, fallen human nature has never in the entire history of the human race been able to stand prosperity or liberty. But it's always been abused and spoiled. The best gifts of God are always abused and spoiled. That's what happens. See, a government of the people, by the people, and for the people are for people that keep the law. It's not for criminals. Criminals can't handle that kind of freedom. Lawbreakers cannot. They are rebellious. If they're free, they're going to use that freedom to come and rob you or kill you or hurt you. See? So fallen human nature is what happened in the Garden of Eden. That's what Satan is king over. That's what he controls. That's what the number 666 means in Revelation 13. It's the number of fallen man. When was man created? On the sixth day. That man, that Adam, fell. His human nature was destroyed and became satanic. And when left to itself, it has not been able to stand prosperity or liberty, but has always abused and spoiled the best gifts of God. So we need to go back to the first principle. Since all the prophetic powers of the last days, which is the dragon, the beast, which is the Antichrist, and the false prophet, they operate on a global scale. This is where globalism takes place. It's not this other stuff. Throw it out your mind. This other stuff is peanuts to what we're talking about here. You know, this idea of no borders and so on and so forth. Yes, that's all going to be part of this. But when this deadly wound is healed, it'll be the difference between night and day. And so this idea of the dragon, the beast, the false prophet, operating on a global scale, also does the true Church of Christ operate on a global scale. God's people are in all over the planet. See? Believers in the three angels' messages we're talking. See, in the past, there were people that God raised up in different cultures over the centuries and millennium that God used to say things to other heathen nations, but they didn't have the light that Israel had, as far as I understand it. And it was Israel's duty, their assignment, their missionary task, to bring light to all of these nations. Now, there are Adventists all over the world. Different levels of understanding, but nevertheless, they exist. And they also on a global scale. And they are engaged in this deadly conflict with these three powers. Each symbol of the dragon, the beast, the false prophet must represent the total of all of the influences and tendencies for which it stands. From God's point of view, this is always what these symbols mean. It cannot be otherwise. In the scriptural prophecies, he has tried to represent these totals as concrete, objective entities after the style of kindergarten objects. For what? For the instruction of his people. Most of the prophecies of Daniel and the Revelation were shown to the prophet by objective signs. That is, signified signified to the prophet, as stated in the verse, first verse of Revelation. We who live in these last days and read these prophecies have to interpret or decode these symbolic pictures as best as we can. Usually we find that their larger meanings, in their larger meanings, they transcend mere nations and represent various cultural, ideological eras of the world's history. This is especially true of all the symbols dealing with the time of the end. Now, false ideas about world union, unity, and so on, apart from the Bible's understanding, or even people that have erroneous views of what the Bible teaches. And as a quick review, these false ideas caused the very crucifixion of Jesus and all the horrors of the destruction of Jerusalem under the Romans. And in a certain real sense, they laid the foundation of the Catholic Church with its crusades, the Inquisition, its wars of religion, its Saint Bartholomew, its dragonades, and a revulsion against these produced the Red Terror of the French Revolution. False concepts, false ideas. All the starry-eyed utopian dreams, past and present, are variant forms of twisted ideas about a coming millennium. Whether they say it's 1,000 years, or somehow communism, socialism, you know, climate change, all the different things, same-sex marriage, abortion, somehow will produce a free society. It does not. In the days just ahead, when all the powers of the earth conspire together to produce their delusive unity and to compel God's people to conform with the majority, it will be the same evil theory about the reign of the Messiah that will impel the persecutors to their final act of warring against God in the person of his followers. We're going to see that happening. False science, false religions. We're seeing it happening right now. Things are politicized. You don't know what's true, what isn't true. All you can really go by is what the Bible says. You can trust that. You can trust in the Lord. Ellen White says in The Great Controversy, pages 588 and 589, papists, Protestants, and worldlings will alike accept the form of godliness without the power. That's what the French Revolution did when it stole those two lofty principles. They stole the form without the power. And we'll see that repeated. And the worldlings, papists, Protestants, will alike accept the form of godliness without the power, and they will see in this union a grand movement for the conversion of the world and the ushering in of the long-expected millennium. But alas for such false hopes and delusive dreams. Much of the world has already awakened to the stark reality that this is a vain vision. Nor can it be long until the preacher of this vision will be denounced as a false prophet. The account of the two-horned beast, the false prophet, as given in the last half of Revelation 13, deals almost wholly with the amazing wonders which he performs and the way in which he uses these wonders to deceive the entire world. careful drinking the Kool-Aid. It's very tempting. You can go on the internet to look something up, and there's the news right in your face. And it's got some kind of lie, a twisting of the facts. And you might think you can be a rise above it. Sometimes you get hit by it, and you start getting depressed, or you feel down, or you believe it, and then you run with it. Watch yourself. Stay close to Jesus. So obviously there are deceptions that are going to be based on miracles that precedes the dragon's voice and help materially to make this voice, the dragon's voice, effective. Now, James Wythe often complained about some Adventists of his day who were more interested in future truth than in present truth. Certainly one of the most dangerous forms of deception is in being totally blind to God's prophetic warnings, which are fulfilling all around us, in our face, in our eyes, in our ears. They're happening right around us, and we're looking for a national Sunday law down the road. Oh, it's coming. It's already on the way. Are you aware of that? These are poor examples, but when somebody's baking a loaf of bread, it's not done yet, but you can smell it when you come into the house. It's baking. Sunday laws, the mentality of a Sunday law is baking. Right now, that hasn't gone away. Liberty of conscience is going to be taken from us, folks. There is, of course, the danger of wrongly interpreting prophecy in advance. That's why I'm careful who I listen to. But in this case, unless we do understand these prophecies beforehand, they can do us no good. We may be deceived by some of the clever tricks of the enemy. And we also have been warned against not interpreting some of these prophecies in advance. Here's what Ellen White says. Testimonies, Volume 9, page 20. Are we to wait until the fulfillment of the prophecies of the end before we say anything concerning them? Of what value will our words be then? Shall we wait until God's judgments fall upon the transgressor before we tell him how to avoid them? Where is our faith in the Word of God? Must we see things foretold to come to pass before we will believe what He has said? Close quote. Very good question, Sister White. It is high time for Adventists to awake to the meaning of the events that are now transpiring right now before our very eyes. It is self-evident that the change from the lamb-like horns to the dragon voice cannot be a sudden one. Although quick changes are characteristic of our age, it seems reasonable that the deceptions practiced by this false prophet in preparing the way for the making of the image of the beast cannot be all in the future. That's the point we're making right now, see. If we're waiting for some big, you know, breaking news development on all of the news channels and on the radio and on the internet, national Sunday law, right? And until then, we'll just twiddle our thumbs. No. See, these things are not going to happen all of a sudden. Why should we not expect to see most of them taking place already? And for the dragon voice to become effective, the people of the world must have already been conditioned in mind to listen to the dragon's voice. What is the dragon's voice saying? It might sound like common sense. Wear a mask, even though there's evidence showing you that masks don't do anything. Though they're good in surgery and operation rooms, yes, they protect the patient from the drool from the doctor dropping. He's got a gaping wound. He just cut a person open, their head or chest, and you know they're wearing a mask, so they're. You know, drools don't drop on the person's wound that they're operating on. But going to the grocery store, or riding a bicycle, or unloading a truck, working in the produce department in a grocery store with a mask on, all soiled and sweaty, filled with toxins and bacteria, you think that's good for you? But it makes sense, does it not, to people? They say, oh, we got to wear a mask. Got to wear a mask. I'll leave that up to your conscience to think about. But for the dragon's voice to be effective, the people of the world must be already conditioned in mind to listen to it. This is reflected in the prophecy, for it says that the people of the world will be told that they should make an image to the beast. Revelation 13, verse 14. Obviously, the deceptions which prepare the way for this fatal action must be going on around us, and we ought to ask ourselves, what are they? Are we also being deceived by them ourselves? See, one step at a time. What is this going to look like when a national Sunday law is in force? Well, there's a whole bunch of steps that were taken before that happens. And each step reinforces the next step and makes it cement, you know, like seals the deal, so to speak. So that when it comes to the step of making a national Sunday law, everybody's on board pretty much. And it is these deceptions which make him, this lamb-like horned beast, a false prophet. These deceptions makes him a false prophet. That is, a false teacher. That's the first whispers of the dragon, of the serpent. He's teaching a lie. It's not true. But it sounds true. That's what happened to Eve in the Garden of Eden. A false teacher. The original word carries the idea of teaching or proclaiming than merely of foretelling. See, the word prophet. This country becomes a false prophet. False ideologies. False science. Evolution. False remedies. There is remedies for the coronavirus, COVID-19. Simple ones. People are needlessly dying. There's all kinds of things that can be done. But they're not being allowed, or they're not being talked about, or they're being censored and blocked. And the stuff that is being told to us is not true. Now, this isn't just going to stay right here. This whole thing develops onto other things. And they take away our civil liberties and our religious liberties. So this prophecy of a false prophet, a false teacher, it is plain that this prophecy here about this country becoming a false prophet is placing the emphasis on the religious aspects of this world power. That's where this is going. Right now we see a secular version. The civil horn is being under attack right now. The civil liberty horn. People are getting tired of not being able to come and go as they please. They want to go out to dinner. They want to go to the beach. They want to go to a football game. And there are hundreds of thousands of people that die every year in this country and around the world, even higher amounts, from heart attacks and cancer than have died from the COVID-19 virus. We've learned how to live with that. Who wants to get a heart attack? I don't. Who wants to get cancer? I don't. You can avoid getting cancer. You can lessen your odds of getting it, but you still might get it anyways. Same thing with a heart attack. Same thing with the COVID virus. There's more people dying of those two diseases than ever have died from the COVID virus. See? It's a fact. There's lots of things that you can die from. Car accidents. You can trip and fall and bump your head. You know, you can die in your sleep. There's people dying at 25 years of age. I just read about it. 35 years old. 49 years old. You know, people die. It happens. But we've learned how to live in that, with that prospect. Eventually, you're going to die if Jesus doesn't come. So, where our civil horn liberties that was given to us from God, the Declaration of Independence says so, is under attack. But the more evil one is the religious liberty one that prohibits the religious liberty. Without religious liberty, there would be no civil liberty. You can't have civil liberty without religious liberty. It's impossible. Because religious liberty is foundational. Liberty of conscience is a foundational. It's not one liberty among many. It is the cornerstone, the foundation upon which every other liberty is built on and is based upon. Without that, we ain't getting any liberty at all in any other place. And so we see that this prophecy of a false prophet, because the term is used as a teacher and not rather foretelling, but as a false teacher, but the term is also a religious one, prophet. It could have said just false teacher, like you have in a school. But the term is a religious one as well. So we not only have a false secular teaching, but we're going to have a false religious teaching, which is even more diabolical. So do the math like this. If religious liberty is foundational and all the other liberties are based upon it, okay, then if Satan can flip that and make the religious liberty false, then it becomes even more evil than any of the other liberties. So that's why we see that this prophecy is placing emphasis on the religious aspects of this world power. Protestant America may be the most prominent example of this power, but the symbol of the false prophet is being interpreted as meaning Protestantism as a worldwide power, wherever found or wherever its influence exists. Only by making this false prophet mean modernistic apostate Protestantism rather than the mere civil aspects of the United States can we give in to Australia, China, Greenland, Ceylon, any worthwhile meaning to the message of the third angel's message of Revelation 14. See, because this thing doesn't just stay in the United States. It goes all over the world. Civil liberty, religious liberty. Both lied about, both tweaked, both dragonian, and it goes all over the world. The angel of Revelation 14, like the first angel, in the third angel, is to go to where? every nation, every kindred, every tongue, and every people. Why is that? Because that's where everybody's being hit by the false prophet, and by the dragon, and by the beast. And the Lord goes right after the same place. It's all happening at the same place all around the world, and everybody's getting two hits. Latter rain, time of trouble. The dragon's voice is time of trouble, man. That's not a blessing. You think it's a blessing? It's not a blessing. These people have no idea what they're trying to do. That are running for politics, running for office. They're leaders of the House Speaker, this person, that person wants to be president, and they're speaking like a dragon. So this warning that goes to every nation, that's what the third angel's message is. It's the most fearful warning ever given to mortal man. And where does it go? To all the world. What does it say? Worship not the beast. When you give ear to the prophet, the false prophet, to the dragon, to the beast, what are you doing? You're worshiping. That's worship. You're believing it. You're following it. It's a lifestyle. Since the warning is universal, the power against it, which the warning is directed, likewise is universal. Nobody should be surprised at the statement in the Great Controversy that says these two lamb-like horns symbolize civil and religious liberty. These two ideals, these two principles, chiefly differentiate our age from all that went before. Our modern Western accidental age as a whole, instead of its being just the United States alone, is what we have seen portrayed under the symbol of the two-horned beast. These two principles are kindly, these two horns from heavenly origin, are kindly, mild, liberal, and seemingly harmless. During the nearly 200 years of their proclamation from America to the rest of the world, they can point to a wonderful record of achievement, can they not? Knowledge along these lines has also been amazingly increased, as the prophecy of Daniel has foretold. Not only the unlocking of the mysteries of nature, but the harnessing of her resources. The infliction of the deadly wound to bigotry and tyranny, the likes that we have not seen yet. Like I said, this word bigotry and tyranny is used so loose that it almost hardly means anything. It comes down to, if you don't agree with me, then you're a bigot. Man, we have no idea what this really means. The infliction of the deadly wound to the bigotry and tyranny is what has happened in 1798. And probably about all that distinguishes this time of the end period from all that went before it must be credited under divine providence to the practical outworking of these two dynamic ideals. And what are they? Liberty of conscience and self-determination in government. That's what civil liberty is. Self-determination. With these rights of civil and religious liberty in concrete statement, why did not these utopian materialists and atheists succeed in translating their dream into reality? Why couldn't they? Communist. Okay, atheist. Alas, they were human. All too human. See, when you leave God out of the equation, you could have the loftiest ideals. You could be dropping LSD with the hippies and talking about a utopia and love and flowers and music and living in the sunshine and everybody's happy. But without Christ, it's just a delusion. Sooner or later, you're going to wake up. It's not real. And that's what happened. You steal these two principles and try to implement them apart from God. See, the idea of the separation of church and state, not God and state. Church is how you practice your faith. But God giving glory and honor to Him is a different matter. That's not practicing your faith. That's acknowledging the truth. And that's what the founders did. Now, how you want to go about that in your own personal life, in your own church, and in your own culture, and your own understanding of what the Bible says is none of the state's business. But to give glory to God for these principles of freedom, that is the state's business. Alas, they were all too human. That's why they couldn't translate their dream into reality. They were all too human. They were human. And the material at hand with which the leaders had to work in building up this new ideal world, the ignorant mobs of Paris and other large cities were also very human. And for centuries had been held down in superstition and ignorance, and all alike, leaders and followers, became so intoxicated with their unaccustomed freedom that they interpreted liberty as license, completely oblivious of this, quote, one great truth, that true freedom lies within the prescriptions, the definite boundaries of the law of God. Close quote. Where did I get that from? The Great Controversy, page 285. These two freedoms, civil liberty and liberty of conscience, gave them power to do as they wished, but opportunity to do as one likes is good only if those who have the power like to do good. Remember what we said earlier. You can use your freedom to do evil. And the mobs of the Red Terror were neither good and neither were they wise. They not only set up a non-religious government, but went to the fanatical extreme of making open war on all religion, trying to outlaw everything that was sacred or divine. Great Controversy says the law of God was openly set aside by the National Council. And in the reign of terror, Ellen White tells us, which followed, the working of cause and effect could be seen by all. Pages 285 and 286 of the Great Controversy. I'm going to have to end study number 12 right here. And we will continue this study in number 13. Number 13 is next. Isn't this interesting? This is present truth. It's right in our face. We need to be recognizing this. It's not the full-blown time of trouble yet, but time of trouble has already commenced, folks. It's already upon us. So God help us all. He's given us a book. He's given us a prophet. He's given us light, and we can bask in it. Aren't you thankful? Praise the Lord. See you in the next study.